Our Father God, we're grateful and thankful today for the grace that you give us. We do come to the cross, Father. We recognize that in the cross, on that day at Calvary, you, a holy, mighty, awesome God, made propitiation for our sin. In your Son, Jesus Christ, who himself is the self-existing Creator God of the universe. And so, Father, humbly we come. And as we look at these words today, Father, your Scripture, we'll be talking about that very thing, leading up to that day in Jesus' life when he, in fact, went to the cross. Oh, help us, Father, to look at these Scriptures with a holy hush and an awestruck heart for what you have done for us. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our hearts that we might know. And Father, give us feet that are shod with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This generation needs it as much or worse as any before. Equip us, O God, as the army of Christ, to do battle against the enemy of our soul. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn to John chapter 18, please? As we've been making our way through the gospel according to St. John and interspersing that from time to time with some of the other writings of John, we come to a place now, we recognize that the first 12 chapters in the Gospel according to St. John took almost 3 years of the life of Jesus. And now from chapter 13 through 21, we're concerned about only the last week and then after the resurrection up to the ascension. And today we find ourselves in chapter 18. We left off last week with the arrest and the betrayal of Jesus Christ in the garden when Judas betrayed him. And the soldiers from Rome and also the soldiers from the temple, the temple police came and arrested him there in the garden that night. We saw how actually Jesus was in control of that whole situation. John points this out more than the other Gospels do. As John relates his story of the Gospel, and remember, he's writing some 60 years after the events happened. And one of the things we've been focusing on during this study is to try and understand what it was John was thinking the day that these events happened, and then how he put them together and the growth in his wisdom and knowledge over the 60 years that intervened before he wrote this account for us. And we have seen from the very beginning, from the first words in this gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we dissected that passage and saw that John, even in the philosophical world, going clear back before Socrates to Heraclitus, has no equal. He is an intellectual giant. And surely, because his wisdom and knowledge is founded in the person of God, that puts him above those who simply have a secular philosophy coming down through the great Grecian Empire, all the way from Socrates to Plato to Aristotle to Alexander. And so now we come, and as John relays to us what happened after they took Jesus from the garden, and they took him first to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Remember that Annas had been the high priest, and the high priesthood is for life, except when the Romans take over. And then the Romans felt liberty to give the high priesthood to whomsoever they chose. And whatever happened in that transaction, Annas was out, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was high priest. Annas retains the title, and we talked last week, much the same as we still say President Bush, President Kennedy, President Nixon. Whether they leave the office under great circumstances, as did Ronald Reagan, or lower circumstances, as did Nixon and perhaps Clinton, we still call them president. And so in our text, he's still called high priest, Annas. Don't let that confuse you, because it has confused many down through the centuries. And it's such a simple thing to resolve, and yet it still confuses some. And so now he's been to Caiaphas. We saw last week the betrayals by Peter, which Jesus predicted in the chapters leading up to this, that Peter, that robust, bold man of God, when he went to slice off the ear of Malchus, servant to the high priest. And he was ready to fight for Christ. And yet just within the hours, in the courtyard of the home of the high priest, three occasions he denied, "I don't know the man." And as a matter of fact, on the third one, he was angry enough that he cursed and swore. And as he uttered that last cursing denial of Jesus Christ, the Lord looked him right in the eye, across the courtyard, but as though he were this close, right into the depth of his soul. And he saw something different than he saw when Judas betrayed him. In Peter, he saw the anguish of his heart. Now he was wrought with fear, trembling, having denied the only Lord and Savior. And he ran out of that place, weeping from the depth of his heart, crying, "Oh God, forgive me!" Where Judas was just sorry that Jesus was being mistreated. Well, now, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recount for us, after he left Caiaphas, he went to Pilate, and then from Pilate, he went to Herod, and from Herod back to Pilate. John only recounts the trial before Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. And according to Roman law, court could start any time after sunrise. Do you imagine that? Could you imagine going down to City Hall to do business at 6:02 in the morning? And court could stay in session till sunset. They didn't have that time clock like we do today. And they arrested Jesus a little after midnight. And when he went to Annas, that took a little time. And then they sent him to Caiaphas, and that took a little time. And he was abused and mistreated by the soldiers who were assigned to the temple. These were Jewish soldiers who guarded the temple, and they were mistreating the Messiah whom they'd been looking for, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, for 750 years. And yet, even in Genesis chapter 3, God foretold the anointed one who would come and bear the sin of the world. And so this one whom they've been expecting since the days of Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, "And through you all nations will be blessed," whom they've been expecting now 2,000 years, they began to mistreat him. Why? Because they didn't recognize him. Why? Because their theology was wrong. They didn't see in Isaiah 53 the suffering servant. Matter of fact, in some locales they forbade those chapters, 52 and 3, even from being read and studied in synagogue. They couldn't figure them out. And where they did teach them, they thought that all of those things that were proclaimed about Messiah would actually be about the nation Israel. And so their theology was off, and thus when the Messiah came, they didn't recognize him. And beside that, there was a great corruption that had settled into the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel. Similar to that would be our Congress today, made up of the House of Representatives and the Senate. And the Sanhedrin also included the judicial branch as well as the executive branch. And I know it's surprising, but over time, a great corruption settled into that governing body. And they also had control of the religious spectrum of society as well. And they felt threatened. Their power base felt threatened because of Jesus. And I know that would seem strange to us today also, that those who hold the power, that their power base and wealth might be threatened. Can you imagine living in a society like that? Oh, wait. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees, the corporate body in the Sanhedrin, have brought Jesus now, when we turn to chapter 18 and verse 38, into Pilate. Verse 28, I don't know what I said, but I meant chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Well, then take him away yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Back in chapter 12, on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just four days before this, he proclaimed. He said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me." You see, the death penalty by the Sanhedrin was by stoning. The Romans are the ones who crucify. But since the Romans were in control, they did not give other societies within their domain, the Jews for one, they did not give them the right to exercise capital punishment. The Jews still had capital crimes, but they couldn't exercise capital punishment. That had to be a Roman conviction. And since he was going to be convicted by Rome, he would be crucified. That's why Jesus said on Sunday before this, we are now on the very early morning of Thursday, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw men to me." And so look at what they're doing here. This is early in the morning, probably close to 6, because now no doubt Pilate had been warned that these men would be coming and bringing this scalawag. Perhaps even seeking the death penalty. They had wanted to have him put to death way back when he brought Lazarus out of the grave in chapter 11 of John. And so Pilate is ready. They come into what some of your Bibles would say the praetorium, the governor's palace, so to speak, when he's in Jerusalem. And there's a courtyard. They could go into the courtyard because it wasn't covered. They couldn't enter into the inside where there was a roof. During the Passover season, they couldn't be in the presence of leaven. And so they would assume that any Gentile residence would have leaven in it somewhere. And that would defile them for eating Passover. Now, the main primary meal for Passover, the actual Passover festival, feast, was last night, Wednesday evening. We read where Jesus in chapter 13 and chapter 12 had instructed his disciples to go and set up the place, and they did that. We worked through that when we were in that chapter. And so on Wednesday evening, they had their Passover meal. Passover, the word, can apply to just the day of Passover, it can apply to the meal of Passover, or it can apply to the whole festival beginning on the next day after Passover, the 15th day of the month, and extending for 7 days. In this particular sentence, it refers to they didn't want to defile themselves so they could eat the Passover, which means the rest of the Passover celebration. And this also has been great confusing to commentators down through the years for one simple reason. John will tell us later that when they took Jesus off the cross, they had to do it because Sabbath was coming. And so, in our ignorance, we assume that every Sabbath in the Bible starts Friday night. It does not. We've been through this a lot of times. The first day of the festival of Passover is Sabbath. regardless of what day. It falls on the 15th of the month. It's always a Sabbath. And so on this particular week in the life of Jesus, in the year 30, the first day of unleavened bread began on Thursday evening at sundown. That was a Sabbath. And then the following day was their regularly weekly Sabbath, Friday. Passover being on Wednesday. They had to observe the sacrifice 4 days before they could slaughter it, from the 10th of the month through the 14th. He presented himself in the temple on Sunday when he came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. And then he went back to Jerusalem every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And on Wednesday night, they had their Passover. They would have slaughtered the lamb Wednesday afternoon towards evening. And so he presented himself as the sacrifice Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday night was Passover dinner. Thursday during the day was Passover. During this very trial which we're reading about, Thursday night began Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. And so as we come to this trial, they don't want to defile themselves by going in where there are Gentiles and the possibility of leaven. So they stay out in the court. So verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if he were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. So Pilate says, well then, take him yourselves and judge him of your own law. Pilate really didn't want to be involved in this. Why should he? It's a matter of their religion. Who cares? Just judge him yourself. And they said, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We're under Roman rule, remember? This man has obviously committed a crime worthy of death, but you won't let us kill him. And Pilate doesn't buy it. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, so Pilate is inside under the covered part of the praetorium, perhaps the fortress of Antonia, and Jesus is there with him. Now Jesus is looking pretty rough. Number one, he's been up more than 24 hours. Number two, he was arrested in the garden and beaten by the temple guard during that whole exercise. And now with daylight, he's brought to Pilate. And Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? You can almost hear it in his voice, can't you? He's looking at this man who's been beaten and mishandled by the priests. And Pilate himself knows the corruption of the priests. He knows they're nothing but wretched people. And yet they maintain some vision of piety. But he knows their hearts. And so he says to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered. And I want you to see in this that Jesus actually takes control of the conversation, much as he did with the guards that came to get him in the garden. And so Jesus asks him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? In other words, Pilate, are you accusing me of being the king of the Jews in a political earthly realm where I would be going against Caesar? Or did they tell you this? Do I have a heavenly kingdom? Am I claiming to be the Messiah that they think will come and redeem them and conquer the Roman Empire? So Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And so with that statement, when Pilate says, I'm not accusing you of raising a sedition against the empire. These are your own people that did this. What have you done to them? Then Jesus answered his question back when Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus answers now that they have the groundwork laid. Jesus says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, read between the lines there. Yes, I am a king. Yes, Pilate, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, probably scratching his chest, so you are a king. Now, I want you to understand for a moment Pilate's theology, because it's radically different than the Jews. You all remember hearing of Hercules, right? Son of Zeus. Hercules was born, according to legend, as the son of Zeus, the great god, and an earthly mother. And now we have Jesus, Son of God, born to an earthly mother. It's not outside the realm of Pilate's theology that a man standing before him in the flesh could be a son of the gods. All of the gods had sons. Jupiter, Zeus, Neptune. Most of them had sons by earthly women. Mormons? It's not that unusual. And so now Pilate begins to think, my kingdom is not of this world? That's not as far-fetched as what you might imagine Pilate's thinking here. And so he says to him, rubbing his chin, so then you are a king. Well, you say that I'm a king, Jesus answered. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate thinks about that for a minute, and finally he says, what is truth? Pilate comes intellectually from a long line of philosophers. Of course, he's Roman, not Greek. But the Roman Empire took over the Grecian Empire. There was Socrates, there was Plato, there was Aristotle, there was Alexander. And then the Romans had their own great philosophers. And none of them could satisfactorily answer the question, what is truth? We have that own question in our society today. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Well, here's a new flash for you. Something that's true for you and not true for me isn't truth. In fact, there is absolute truth, and this is what Jesus said. And so here's this bedraggled man in torn clothes and black eyes and bloody nose, fat lips, standing before Pilate, and he says to him, I came into this world from somewhere else to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate is thinking, a son of God probably wouldn't look like that. More like Hercules. Yeah. Wrestling those great lions, tearing them apart, ripping their mouth open, destroying them. Not somebody who's just been manhandled by that wimpy palace guard. And so Pilate says, what is truth? Nobody knows what is truth. Well, after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Bar-Abba, who was a robber. Bar, of course, in the Aramaic meaning son. Abba, father. And it's in the genitive. Would you like to release to you the Son of the Father? Isn't it interesting languages? Here's your King of the Jews. I can release him to you because you have a custom. This isn't a biblical mandate, but it's a custom that was born in the Jews of Passover, of releasing a criminal. It's the best that man can do because they're remembering Passover being released from bondage in Egypt, remember? But it's a corrupt custom. Because what they're doing is releasing somebody who's been charged, tried, and convicted. And so Pilate has the authority at Passover from the Jews and the tradition of giving a pardon to one who's been tried and convicted, kind of like our presidents do from time to time when they release great tax robbers who have taken home in Europe out of the tentacles of the United States government. Mark Rich. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? There's really nothing new under the sun. Politically, economically, corruptionally, there's nothing new. And so Pilate, recognizing that Jesus is not a threat to the political empire of Rome, and finding no basis whatsoever of any fault in him, wants to release him. But the Jews, being spurred by the religious leaders, those who are in the know, begin to cry out, "No! We want you to release to us the Son of the Father, who is guilty and convicted of robbery, extortion, murder, according to all the other Gospels." And they want this man let out on the street instead of Jesus. Well, chapter 19, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. He was thinking that if I just beat this man, they'll be happy and let him go. Could you imagine that in a court today? That you have a man in prison and the rulers of that prison and the guards just decide to take this person, perhaps even wrongly convicted, and beat him? Unthinkable. Except in Oregon. In the last couple months. Let's just beat him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And so he also had gone to Herod, and Herod ridiculed him. Jesus said nothing at all to Herod, and then brought him back. And he wants to present him again, Pilate does, in order to give the Jews one more chance. "Please, let this man go. He's done nothing wrong." And so when he came out, verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Blasphemy. It was no crime in the Roman Empire. It was a crime among the Jews, and rightly so. So when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid because this man had claimed to be a son of God. Remember Pilate's theology? That was very possible that he could be a son of a God. And so we have a culture war going on here. A clash between theologies. Because in Judaism, for somebody to claim to be the son of God, making himself equal with God, was very rightly blasphemy, except when it was the Messiah who had been prophesied who would come, the Son of God. But in Rome, there were lots according to their legend, their theology, lots of these sons of God. And they were powerful, powerful people with considerable resources for vengeance. And so when they told Pilate, he made himself the son of God. Pilate heard this statement, was even more afraid. And we've already read in Matthew 27, where Pilate's wife, a God-fearing woman, came to him and gave him a note that said, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man," because of a dream that she had had. And so Pilate's own wife, according to a dream, wrote him a note and said, "Have nothing to do with this man. Wash your hands of this. He's innocent." Nevertheless, Pilate is caught between a rock and a hard place. He's caught between two cultures defending the empire against sedition and treason, appeasing the Jews, that rebellious people, where if they had a rebellion with this many people in town from Passover, the emperor would come down on Pilate in fierce anger and wrath, and many tens of thousands perhaps would be slaughtered if this rebellion goes on. So Pilate, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Can you hear the torment in Pilate? "Where are you from?" "Not this planet." But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate finally said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? You will not speak to me and defend yourself?" It's because Pilate's not in charge of the conversation. Jesus is. Jesus knows this is the only way to satisfy the righteous wrath of God. A man of sinless perfection must die for the sins of the world. And it has to be by crucifixion, so it has to be the Romans that do it. But the Romans refuse to convict him. The conviction has to come from the Jews. The sentence has to come from Rome. So Jesus looked at him with those swollen eyes and bloody ears, a crown of thorns, a regal robe, swollen lips. And he says to him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Therefore, pointing to Caiaphas, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Not that you don't have any. I added that part. From then on, Pilate sought even more to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." Now, Caesar's friend was an actual title in the Roman Empire, to be known as Caesar's friend. We have a similar title today, chief of staff, for example, friend of the court. We have those titles also, do we not? And so they take this title, and I'll tell you what, one thing the governor does not want, he does not want it rumored throughout this region in his governorship that you are no friend of Caesar. It'll get back to him. Trust me. It happens every few centuries that in politics there's a mole. Well, every century. Okay, well, every generation. Okay, well, every bureaucracy. There's a mole. And so they cry out to him. This is a threat. This is a threat from the chief priests. If you release him, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So They're accusing Jesus of a political crime. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. For those of you who are interested, that's the Bema seat. At a place called the Stone Pavement. And in Aramaic, it's called Gabbata. That was the day of preparation of the Passover. And this also has confused many commentators down through the centuries. The day of preparation for the Passover, in this sentence, is the day of preparation for the rest of the festival week. We've had our Passover celebration last night, the dinner. And now, at sundown tonight, Thursday, the festival of Passover begins, and it just happens that this year there's the Sabbath of Thursday, which is first day of Passover, immediately followed by the Sabbath of Friday, their weekly Sabbath. So they have Sabbaths back to back, so they have to prepare for the festival of Passover. That's not so hard, is it? So it was the day of preparation of Passover. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was two ways to tell time, either the Romans or the Jews. The Jews divided the day into four sections of 3 hours each, the night and the day. And each one was called, like earlier it said, it was the third hour to now it's the sixth hour. Between the time that they brought him to Annas and then Caiaphas and then now to Pilate, and now Pilate sent him back to Herod, and Herod has sent him back, and Pilate's tried him again, we're getting pretty close to noon. Pretty close to noon. It was the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I really crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know what that is? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. They have arrested an innocent man. They have denied the Messiah that's been predicted for 2,000 years. They conducted an illegal trial all night long. They have brought him on false charges. In their law, he's guilty of blasphemy, which is no crime in Rome, so they bring him to the Romans and they charge him with sedition and treason, trying to overthrow the Roman government. And then they threaten Pilate, "You're no friend of the king." And when Pilate, for the last time, says, "Would you really crucify your king?" Pilate leaves the possibility that actually he is the king. Because of his theology, which is wrong, but their theology was just as wrong. And it still is today. The Jewish theology regarding Messiah is just as wrong now as it was then. And so they cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." And in that cry was their final condemnation. Because it's blasphemous. And they are supposed to be, they are charged with the responsibility of making the one true God known to the population of the world. And they blasphemed him. Remember the commandment, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I will not hold anyone blameless who takes my name in vain." And they cried out the most blasphemous thing that they could, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. So Pilate delivered him over to be crucified. God willing, that's where we'll pick up next week. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord, and to take all of our sins away and to heal us, Lord. Thank you for putting that burden on your only Son. Leaves me speechless, Lord, that we are loved that much. Thank you for all you do. Please protect us this week and bring us all back here next week so we can study your word again, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.